don't know if you noticed my new super deluxe lectern, so that we can get rid of the one that weighs 700 pounds over here. And this is much more versatile. And it has a little holder here. Now, it won't hold a cup, but it'll hold a bottle of water. But on this property, there's not a bottle of water on this property. How that can possibly be, I don't know. Joe, you going to pray for me? Pray for us? Today, it seems like we've had a lot of guest speakers lately, and today was sort of an in-between day for me because, one, I thought there'd just be a few of you that would show up on 4th of July weekend, and two, is there's a couple of, one little short, small series thing I want to do and then a longer one. So this is just a word that I was trying to hear the Lord about, and there are a couple of things that I wanted to do. But this morning, the Lord spoke really clearly to me to give this word. And so I want to talk to you some about the will of God. The other thing I want to talk to you about, because some of you, please do me a favor. This can be part of a fast for you. Is like, don't use your cell phones during preaching. Unless you're reading your Bible on your cell phone. And if you're not doing that, but pretending like you are, then God have mercy on your demented soul. You are accountable to the Lord. Don't use your cell phone. Don't text. Don't look up things on the internet. Just listen and let God speak to you, okay? For a couple of reasons. One is that you need to hear what God has to say. Two, whoever is the speaker, they pour a lot into this, and it's just rude to not listen. Now, I can't help it if you fall asleep. That's my problem, that my word is so boring that you're falling asleep. So please, that would be, a godly thing. This is a verse from John chapter 8, verse 29. I'm sorry, verse 16. We'll do verse 29 later. John chapter 8, verse 16. Now, the first part of the verse is not as important to me as the second part, which is what I want you to get concerning God's will. It says in verse 16, "For even if I do judge, my judgment is true. For I am not alone, but I and He who sent me." And that's the part I want you to hear, because regardless of what Jesus was doing, whether He was giving a teaching or a judgment about something that's true or not true, that's what He's talking about here, is that the statement that He made is that whatever He did, He says that He was not alone. But instead, He said, "For I am not alone in it." The italics is put there. "I am not alone in it, but I and He who sent me." 41 times in the Gospel of John alone, we've looked at this over the years, especially during Lazarus weekend and those kind of times when we're going over foundational truths. 41 times does Jesus speak about the fact that He was sent. There was nothing arbitrary or luck-oriented about His life. He was in the Father, and so He was now included in whatever the Father wanted to do. And so because He was in the Father ordered His steps. And so Jesus believed. Now this is a chapter, this book has 21 chapters. Yet 41 times He talks about being Him who sent me. And never once does it say what sent me, or I just happened to be here. Every time it talks about being sent, He says there's a who that sent Him. that his life was being ordered and directed by another. He was in the Father. You with me? But the Father was also in him. And so Jesus said, it was a who that sent me, and the who that sent me is always with me in it. I'm not left alone. It's just a powerful statement. Now hear it again, and make it one of those refrigerator statements in your heart. You know what I'm talking about? Like put a magnet, you know, in the refrigerator that has a scripture. Well, put a magnet on your heart. For I am not alone in it, but I and he who sent me. God's will carries an incredible promise. And the promise involves three things. And I give it to you this way so it's easy to remember. God's will always involves a promise of his presence, his power, and his purpose. Always. Everything Jesus was sent into, every situation and circumstance he was sent into, and he believed that it was all being sent, that the enemy wasn't in control of his life, that he was being sent. And so everything that Jesus was sent into, the Father's presence was there with him and in him. And there, and in every situation, there was the demonstration in him and through him of the Father's power and the Father's purposes being accomplished. So God's will, because the one who sends you is the one who's also doesn't leave you alone there, who's with you in it. It always involves his presence, and it also involves his power and his purposes being accomplished or being seated in that situation. Always. That's the great promise of God's will. So Jesus knew and was aware that every place he found himself in, every situation, circumstance, or every opportunity. An example, again, would be the woman at the well. When he went around the way that normally a Jew wouldn't go, and he went through Samaria, and he finds this woman there. Now remember, Jesus lived his life as the Son of Man, and so it was the Father directing his life. Now, did Jesus know the woman was going to be waiting for him? I don't know. Now, if he had dealt with that situation as God, I guess he did. But the scripture tells us he didn't do it as God. He lived his life as a spirit-filled man to show us how people are supposed to live. So I read to that statement from Major Thomas a few weeks ago. Jesus was the final word telling the truth about man and God. Because he revealed to us how man's supposed to live. And so I know that Jesus knew he was supposed to go there, because he only did those things he saw the Father doing. Now, whether he knew that woman was going to be there, I don't know. But I can assure you that Jesus believed, as he walked into that situation, and there's that woman there, that Jesus believed he was sent. That he wasn't alone in it. That he had the Father's presence. And he could expect the demonstration of the Father's power. And that some purpose of God was going to be accomplished in that situation. Whether we can see it or not. God's will always involves that. It's important that you hear that if you find yourself in a difficult place in Christ, unless you got there by absolute total rebellion, then you're not alone in it. And you can know his presence. And in his presence is what? Fullness of joy. And you will know the demonstration of his power in you and through you in that situation. And you know that you're there because God has a purpose that's bigger than you that he's wanting to accomplish in that situation. It says in verse 29, the number I referenced earlier, chapter 8, verse 29, it says, and he who sent me is with me. There again, the one who sends me is the one who's always with me. I'm never alone in it. Because you know, sometimes you can be in a situation and you feel very alone in it. And you may even have prayer partners. And they can pray for you, but they really still can't know what you're feeling. He says, "And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone. For I always do the things that are pleasing to him." So then here's the question. Because I want this to be as practical as it can possibly be. What if I'm in this and it's not God's will for me to be here? That's a good question to ask. I can't tell you about anything that I know all the answers to. You with me? I'm 66 years old and I'm still discovering. One of the things I wanted to mention too, and this isn't... the older I've gotten, sometimes I find that doing long, like just liquid fast, can be difficult. So I'm doing a fast. It's a Daniel fast. Fruits and vegetables and whole grain stuff. And water. And in between, there can be intermittent days where I'll do water fast, liquid fast. But it's a 33-day fast is what I'm doing. Now, that's nothing to brag about because I'm still going to be eating food. So I'm not telling you this to boast. I'm telling you this as because the Lord's told us that the summer of 2019 would be something to remember. And so I'm fasting because I'm not trying to change God. God doesn't need to be changed. God already knows what he wants to do. I'm not trying to move God. God's already made the move 2,000 years ago. He's waiting for me to make a move, waiting for us to make the move. So I'm doing this fast. The last day will be August the 10th. So I just invite any of you who would like to join me at some level. I'm not saying do a Daniel fast for 33 days, but just know that that's happening, you know, as you're covering. And then whatever you want to participate in these next 33 days. Because what I'm asking God to do is to move me, change me, do whatever adjustment he needs to do in me, so that I experience all the breakthrough he wants me to experience and that we experience. Because as the head here, where I won't go, y'all can't go as a group. And so I want to go, I want him to move and change me. So that was extra, sorry. Now this verse 29, he says, "I always do those things that are pleasing the Father." And again, the question you might ask is, what if I'm doing something, I find myself in a situation where I don't know if it is pleasing to God. I don't know if it is God's will. So what about that one? So here's a few questions I would ask you. And this is one, is it being difficult, the situation being difficult, has nothing to do with you concluding whether it's God's will or not. That's really important for you to hear. Because we're in a culture to where if it gets difficult enough, our conclusion is that this doesn't feel like blessing. And this doesn't feel like favor. So what God wants me to do is stop doing this, change the situation. Now there could be a situation where God wants to change, and we'll talk about that in a little bit, but we don't make a decision as to, I've now concluded that I thought this was God's will. I kind of thought it was God's will. But now it's really hard and difficult, so I'm not sure it's God's will. Maybe somehow we made a mistake in this. Again, don't try to decide whether or not it's God's will because it's difficult. So, God is good, and God doesn't want me to suffer like this because this is a difficult situation. Now I know that situations can carry different circumstances that are going on in it, so this is not meant to be a carte blanche thing, I'm telling you, but because you could be in a situation where you're suffering and it's not God's will for you to be in it. And there's obvious reasons why it won't be God's will. That's why we need each other in the body of Christ. This is when the Lord tells when Paul has had his encounter with the Lord, he tells him where to go to meet this man, and that'll be the next step. His name was Ananias. And in verse 13 of Acts 9, Ananias said, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call upon your name." But the Lord said to him, because God had told him, "I want you to pray for this guy." And Ananias was not real excited about that. And in verse 15, the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." For I'm going to show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. Now, the interesting thing is that it sounds to me like God's going to show him how much he must suffer for his name's sake. And that no matter how much Paul prays into that, that's not going to make that go away. And no matter how much we confess that God's good, he's not going to be able to avoid that. Let me just say this to you about the goodness of God. We cannot create the goodness of God out of some equation that this is what looks good and feels good and sounds good. Therefore, that has to be the only thing that God does because he's good. God's goodness is intrinsic. It doesn't matter what happens. That should never be questioned. What we question sometimes is God's wisdom. He says, I just believe if it gets too hard, you're supposed to get out. And so here's the thing I would say to you, challenge you with. That what you're telling me is really what you want is God's favor, not necessarily God's will. I understand that. Especially if you have a predetermined concept of what God's favor is. But you have to understand that you will never know God's favor apart from being in God's will. And we need to have a comprehension of what God's favor is. Because I would be free to declare that Paul was a man who walked under God's favor. And yet God showed him the things he must suffer. For God's name's sake, there was redemptive purposes for it. This is from thank you, Lord. From 2 Corinthians, if I can find it. Oops. Well, I don't know if I can. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Speaking about his walk and giving a little bit of history. Giving no cause for offense in anything, verse 3, in order that the ministry be not discredited, but in everything commending ourselves as servants of God in much endurance, in afflictions, in hardships, in distresses, in beatings, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in hunger, in purity, and in knowledge, in patience, and in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, and in genuine love, in the word of truth, in the power of God, by the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left, by glory and through dishonor, by evil report. Paul, people gave out evil reports about him. Anybody ever given an evil report about you? By glory and by dishonor, by evil report and by good report, regarded as deceivers and yet true, as unknown yet well known, as dying yet behold we live, as punished yet not put to death, as sorrowful, there were times when he experienced sorrow, yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing all things. It's quite a testimony. somebody needs to do a conference on that under the title of the goodness of God. So am I telling you that therefore what God wants is for you to be in hard places that make you miserable? God wants you miserable. No, I'm not saying that God wants you miserable. God wants you to experience the joy of His presence, the demonstration of His power, and a conscious certainty that His purposes are being accomplished, even though you can't see them. God wants you to experience all that. But if you can't experience all that, if you don't delight to do His will. Psalm 40, verse 8 says about Jesus, I delight to do Thy will, O my God. And there were times God's will in the life of Christ didn't feel very good. This is from Acts chapter 2. Semi-familiar place. This is Peter speaking on the day of Pentecost. It says in verse 22, men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God, with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. Jesus didn't just suffer death. He accomplished death. He came to die on the cross. Every time we talk about the blood of the Lamb, the song that we sang today, which is really awesome about being changed by the blood, we're talking about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. We plead the blood of Christ. We're pleading the finished work of Christ, which everything was accomplished by Christ. And so it was God's will for him to go by the predetermined plan of God and the foreknowledge of God. He says, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. Now it was God's predetermined plan for Jesus to go to the cross. Now, does God ever put it in somebody's heart to do something evil? No. But he said, by God's predetermined plan and foreknowledge, you nailed to the cross by the hands of godless men. Foreknowledge means that God's predetermined plan for you is here. And he has foreknowledge of all things that are going to happen in getting there, even when godless people in a fallen world do things that God doesn't approve of. But he won't waste any of them in accomplishing his purposes. Not just by his predetermined plan, but by his foreknowledge. So you ask this question again about, well, what if I'm not in God's will? How does this work? Because that's how the enemy will torment us. Did you do it, or are you in it because you thought it was God's will? Or those in authority over you believed it was God's will? And I understand it's easy to second guess. But when you made the decision to put yourself in that situation or whatever that might be, did you believe at the time it was God's will, or those people who have a place of input into your life believe it was God's will? That matters. Another thing is that if you're in a situation, can you get out of it without you breaking a vow? So what about people who marry somebody and they love the Lord, they made a mistake, they married somebody who's lost? What 1 Corinthians 7 says, that if you married somebody who's lost, that there's grace there. But if that person wants out, then let them go. Then you're free. But it doesn't say you're free to go just because you want to go. So hear me again. Can you get out of the situation without breaking a vow or a promise to someone? Because the Lord is a God of commitment. So I had a conversation. This kind of came out of a conversation on the phone with somebody who lives out of state a couple of weeks ago, just talking about some stuff, and they're walking through a hard place. and then they're walking through a hard place by no choice of their own. And I was just able to talk to them about, here's the thing I can promise you, that God will be faithful. Here's the thing I can tell you, is that you can know His presence. And you can know the demonstration of His power in your life and through you. And you can know that God's purposes are being accomplished, even though you might not be able to see them yet. That's it, what I can promise you. But I said, you can't know it if you walk through this resenting God's will and resisting God's will. All the grace in the world that's been deposited in you by His presence is restricted. If we drag our feet, dig our heels in. Now understand that we find ourselves in situations where people that we've come into a circumstance and they've broken their vows. That's a different story. But I'm talking about if you're in a situation where you made a commitment and you'd have to break that commitment for no biblical reason, just because it's uncomfortable. Now, another thing would be if you walked into a situation where you were lied to and deceived, or you were in total rebellion. That could be a different thing too. What I'm addressing is that the fact is, and I've known this in my own life, is that you go into a circumstance. Sometimes you know that you know that you know. Sometimes you think that you know. You kind of know. You would like for this to be, and you walk into it, then it gets really hard. And then the enemy starts questioning you about it. And then you find yourself, instead of embracing God's will, and therefore knowing His presence and power and purpose, instead of complaining, and you miss all that God wants to be in you and all that God wants to do through you in that circumstance or situation. That's a much bigger loss than the situation being difficult. Because if you walked into it, if you went there, believing it to be God's will, and the only way to get out of it is to break a vow to that person before the Lord, then where you went has become where He sent. I hear this with a lot of times with people. They'll say, well, I've been in this situation, it's got difficult, now I know God wants me out of it, though you've made a commitment. I said, no, He doesn't. God wants you to recognize He's in it with you, which will change everything. But if you went and made a commitment, then you've been sent. So stop second-guessing. That's the wrong conversation. The enemy would love us to be introspective and second-guessing stuff, right? But I can tell you this for sure in terms of circumstances and situations and relationships. It's never going to be totally like you thought it was going to be before you walked into it. All of you who've had children, raise your hand and say amen. I mean, there was nothing more exciting than about the idea of having children, right? I mean, I've told you the story before. I thought I knew how to walk in the Spirit. Then I got married. Then I realized I didn't really know as much about walking in the Spirit until I did. And then I had children, and I discovered I was demon-possessed. If you're in a situation that demands that you don't love God to stay in it, then it's not God's will for you to be in it. But here's the thing you can know. Again, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. In a circumstance that Paul had a lot of uncertainty about, God opened the door for, it was a door open for him in the Lord to share the gospel in Troas. This ultimate evangelist. A door was opened for him in the Lord to share the gospel. Yet his spirit troubled him because he didn't meet Titus there. And so he left. And looking back at that, there's a lot of uncertainty. Did God open the door? Then why would God trouble my spirit? I don't know whether I got in there, did the right thing by leaving or not. But Paul said, but thanks be to God. Why did he put the word but there? Because he knew it was a very uncertain circumstance. But thanks be to God, because it was his heart to follow God. We don't have to get it perfect. He does. He's just looking for a perfect heart. What's a perfect heart? A perfect walk? No. The eyes of God run to and fro throughout the whole earth, looking for anyone whose heart is perfect towards Him, or the word is in the New American Standard, whose heart is completely His, that He might show Himself strong on their behalf. You don't have to get it perfect. He does. But thanks be to God who always leads us in His triumph and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. As you know, it's about 3 years later, Paul ended up back in Troas. God worked it out where he could spend a week there. And that's when the boy fell out of the window and God raised him from the dead. God had something bigger for him 3 years later than he even thought. Don't wait to see, to look back and then believe. Go ahead and believe that you've been sent and that His presence, His power, His purposes are yours in that situation. Don't miss it. Don't waste it. Don't wait down the road to go, oh, wow, yeah, I now see. Go ahead and believe. Believing is seeing, but seeing into a different realm. If you and I don't surrender to the one who sent us into the situations that we find ourselves in, then we cannot know the power of the one who will do it through us. 1 Thessalonians 5:24, faithful is He who calls you, who also will do it. There are a number of things that I look back in my life I wish I had made different decisions. Because it became clearer that there would, well, it seems to be clearer. And sometimes that's for sure. I can't go back and change those things. But I can know, but I can tell you this, my heart was to do God's will. And in all those things, I can look back and see where God, there was a deposit of His presence. His presence was there. His power was manifested. And His purposes were accomplished. Because God knows that I'm but dust. And He always leads me in His triumph in Christ. That's a word for all of us. Amen? And here's the cool thing, is that I believe that unless I'm in open rebellion, God's will, God's perfection is so big, can cover a lot of things, is that I believe that whatever I'm going to do, I'm going to leave here today. I'm here because I'm sent. And I'm going to leave here and I'm going to go home and be with Olivia because I'm sent. And whatever I'm going to do the rest of the day is because I'm sent. I'm going to do everything I can tonight to go hear Dr. Kim at 7 o'clock and believe that I'm sent. If something happens and I don't get to go, it's because I'm not, He sent me somewhere else. I believe, like Jesus, that my life is in Christ, and therefore my destiny every day is in Him. Every step, I'm sent. And because He's the one who sent me, I'm not alone in it. That's the only thing that matters. That's the big difference. That's the difference maker. That's the game changer. I'm not alone in it. In these last few weeks, as we kind of go through this new drama with Olivia's health, it's never boring. I've told Olivia, I said, being married to you has never been boring. What I've known is that I was not alone in it. Now, I had all of y'all. Y'all were wonderful. But beyond that, when you weren't there and I was alone, quiet in the thing, I'm not alone in it. And because the one who I am in sent me into that situation. I'm not telling you this God's will for Olivia to be sick. You with me? We're praying for her healing. But I'm in that situation because I'm in Christ. Sent. And because I'm sent, well, the promise that I have is that I have His presence. That's my great joy. I'm not alone in it. I'm in it, but I'm not alone in it. Are any of you in an in it thing? And oh, I'm in it. It's an it. And there's some suffering that's coming with it. He told Paul, "What you're going to have to suffer some things." There's a principle in the Scripture that a seed has to fall into the ground and die. If it doesn't, it stays alone. If it dies, it bears much fruit. In this fallen world, God uses the stuff to fulfill, to accomplish His purpose in that situation. But I'm not alone in it. And if I'll just delight in His will here, you see, that's the love part. Do I love Him enough, trust Him enough to say yes to you? Do I delight in this? Or am I going to walk through this complaining the whole time? Lord, why is it me? It's not fair. It's too hard. Yada, 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 yada. Only in that attitude that says yes and means it. Delight to do your will. And then there, I can know His presence and the joy of His presence. In it, in those lonely places, when nobody's there to call, they're trying to sleep, the prayer chain's not working, I mean, in terms of conversation, you're just there. And then alone in it, know His presence and the demonstration of His power, that you know a peace that passes understanding and a joy unspeakable. There's something happening in you. And there's a grace suddenly released in you to serve without attitude, to give. And knowing that even though I don't believe it's God's will for Livy to be sick, I believe God's purpose is to transcend fallen man. And therefore, God's purpose is somehow is being seeded into this situation. So read one more scripture, then we'll end. Okay? This is not a new one, but just read it to you. Verse 12 of Philippians 2. So then, my beloved, just as you are always have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure, and do all things without grumbling or complaining, that you may prove yourselves, manifest yourselves, to be blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. God has planted you and me in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Among whom you appear as lights in this world. When I grumble and complain, the light doesn't shine. And God's purposes aren't going to be accomplished. God's put me in the midst of perverse and crooked generation. And by an attitude that delights in His will because I trust Him, we shine. And shining is not an act. It's a fact. You either are or you aren't. Okay. Well, Father, I pray that You would just cause Your Word to go deep into our hearts to bear a hundredfold harvest. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.